Ever since I started preaching, Christmas and Easter has always been a difficult decision on what to preach. You never know who's going to be in the audience, and you don't want people coming here expecting to hear something about Christmas and not addressing it. So oftentimes I go ahead and preach a lesson about Christmas. Well, today someone was supposed to be here who's not here. So you guys, I thought about redoing my sermon, but it's kind of too late. So I'm going to be preaching what we might call an out-of-season sermon today, because I don't think too many of us are struggling with whether or not we should celebrate Christmas. But I think it's a good refresher and a good reminder, and maybe a way that we can relate to other people. So I want to start with what I consider to be the most important aspect of Christmas. And that is, many people see it as a way to worship God. They look upon Christmas as the true day that Jesus Christ was born, and think that somehow by setting this day apart and by offering homage and praise and adoration to God for what he has done, that God would accept that worship. And the problem with that is found in the very first act of worship. When Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices, Cain was beaming. He was so excited because he was going to bring something to God that it was even better than what he had asked for. We don't know what it was. Doesn't really matter what it was. The point was that he wanted to worship God in a way that was different from what God had asked for. And he fully expected that God would be pleased with that. And when God didn't accept his sacrifice, that beaming countenance fell, and it became a stormy countenance because he soon became angry. And when his inspired brother, Abel, explained to him more thoroughly what he had done wrong, he killed him. You say, well, how do you know that? I say, well, because Jesus said Abel was the first prophet, and that his blood was shed because he was a prophet. And it's not very hard after that to tie it together and realize that he was being persecuted because he was telling his brother the truth. But what God asked from Abel was given exactly the way that God asked for. And many years later, all the way in the book of Hebrews, thousands of years later, we finally learn what the problem was. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness or testimony that he was righteous. God testifying, of course, by accepting his gifts, and through it, he being dead, is still speaking or still speaks. So Abel heard what God said and decided to do it exactly the way that God asked it to be done. That's what faith is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Cain's worship was not by faith, and Abel's worship was by faith. Which has led me to a very important conclusion, and that conclusion is that before we can bring anything to God, he needs to tell us what we should bring. And if we think we can bring anything to God that he hasn't asked us to bring, then we need to understand that he will not and cannot accept it. As a matter of fact, John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that Cain killed his brother because his works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. God went so far as to say that when Cain brought a sacrifice that God hadn't asked for, even though he was so excited about it, in the sight of God, it was evil. Now, if you'd have asked Cain, what do you think about this sacrifice? He would have bubbled up and told us over and over how wonderful it was. He was excited to bring it to God. And when God wouldn't accept it, he didn't humble himself. And so we learn something that Jesus makes even stronger when he tells us, you can't worship God without spirit and truth. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God doesn't want servants who just do what they want to do, who bring him what they want to bring him, who don't take the time to learn exactly what he wants. They don't respect him. They don't glorify him as God. The Father is seeking those who will worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Well, Jesus made it very clear that God's word is truth. So essentially, Jesus is saying exactly the same thing as what happened to Abel and Cain. Abel brought a sacrifice by faith that was in the word of God. It was the truth. Cain brought a sacrifice that was not in the word of God because it was not of faith, and therefore it was not in the truth. Here he says that if you bring something to God which is not in the scriptures, God will not accept it. Because it is not of faith. It is not coming from faith. And God will not accept our worship because it's not honoring him as God. You know, we see this even more clearly when Nadab and Abihu were struck dead. They brought a strange fire. It was fire. It did the same thing other fire did. It burned the incense just like the other fire. But God struck them dead. Now, I can't think of a stronger way for God to show his disapproval than by striking someone dead. It's not that they were committing an act of sin while they were doing it. It simply says they offered a strange fire which he had not commanded them. Just exactly what Cain did. He offered a strange sacrifice that God didn't command him. This time, he struck them dead. And Moses immediately understood. He said, this is what God meant when he said, before all the people, you will treat me as holy, and you will glorify me as God. God is not man. In Isaiah 55, we learn, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. I couldn't begin to tell you what God likes and doesn't like. I can't begin to tell you what God does with his time when he's not working to help us. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. But I know this. If it's not in the Word of God, it's not in the truth. And I know God is not seeking it because that's exactly what Jesus said. So that makes any holiday, Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving, as we look at each of them, and of course we have a plethora of other holidays, but as we look at them, we have to make a decision. Are they something the Word of God would authorize and would allow and has commanded, or if it's not there, is it something that we shouldn't be involved in? So, God has to act first. Here's what Jesus said. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain, in vain, they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Now, I think most of us here are very much aware there is not one single word about Christmas in the Bible. That the birth of Jesus is localized to Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. Nowhere else in the rest of the scriptures is it ever mentioned. After the church was established in Acts chapter 2, there is no word whatsoever about the birth of Christ. It's not even mentioned. It's not mentioned and it is not authorized. And so we have to ask the question, if it's not in the doctrines of the scriptures, then it's a doctrine of men. And if it's a doctrine of men, then God says, you're drawing near to me with your mouth. Oh, Lord, we love you. We are celebrating your son's resurrection and we are celebrating your son's birth. But you know something? God said, I want you to celebrate his death. After Jesus died on the cross, that was the only thing that mattered. And it is mentioned in every book in the scriptures. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the response of the death of Christ, the Lord's Supper, the body and the blood of the Lord. Where's the birth? Where's the resurrection? That's not the critical thing. The sad thing about the birth and the resurrection is that it sanitizes Christianity with no responsibilities and obligations. When you're taking the Lord's Supper and you're thinking about Christ dying for our sins and being raised from the dead for our sins. The world doesn't want to talk about sin. There's no sin in the resurrection. There's no sin in the birth. The birth is just a wonderful time to think about all of the good things God has done without any responsibility, without any obligation, and without any scripture. Now, Jesus calls that kind of worship hypocrisy. I don't. I like Christmas. I think it's a fun time of the year. I think that it's a time that we talk about Jesus' birth. I think it's a time when we read what Luke said and what Mark's or what Matthew said, and there's a lot of wonderful things. But I can't jump into this. I used to celebrate Christmas before I became a Christian, but after I became a Christian and I realized what happened with Cain and Abel, what happened with Nadab and Abihu, what happened when Jesus is talking to these men and tells them that if you bring something to God that is not in the scriptures, your worship is vain. Well, that's what it was with Cain. That's what it was with Nadab and Abihu. So, hypocrites is a pretty strong word for all these kind, loving people who are celebrating tomorrow the birth of Jesus. But as I said a moment ago, we can't join in with that because it's not in the scriptures. We are people of the book. We know that without faith it is impossible to please God. And we understand that if we don't have faith, which comes from hearing the word of God, we dare not try to take one step alone. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. So all of this leads to the conclusion that although Christmas has a lot of wonderful traditions, it's tied to something that we have to be very careful with. I asked one of the wives of, actually Raphael's wife, one of the preachers over there, I said, what do you guys do with Christmas over here? Do you have gifts? Do you have anything? She said, no, we don't. Christmas is only one thing here, and that is celebrating the birth of Christ, and we don't celebrate the birth of Christ because we aren't commanded to. And I thought, well, yeah, that makes perfect sense, and that's what we do. And that's why today, normally, I'd just be preaching a sermon. I'd just be preaching a normal sermon because this is the special day the Lord set aside, the first day of the week. We don't have any annual holidays. The Jews did. The Jews had the Passover, they had the Pentecost, they had the Feast of Weeks, they had the Day of Atonement. They had annual feasts. But Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, don't let anybody judge you regarding annual feasts anymore. We don't have an annual day. Jesus wanted us to take the Lord's Supper and remember his blood and his body every first day of the week. So what is Easter? Well, Easter is a day that people have set aside to remember his resurrection. Do we see this in the scriptures? No. It's not in the scriptures. Then what's it for? Well, it's a human invention to celebrate the resurrection. But there's no responsibility there. They celebrate the resurrection and they go back to their regular life. They celebrate the resurrection, they celebrate the birth of Christ, but they don't recognize that the reason Jesus was born is so he could die on the cross, and the reason he was resurrected is because he had died on the cross. And the death of Christ is the key to our salvation. And as I said a moment ago, the birth of Christ is only mentioned twice. Once in the book of Matthew, and once in the book of Luke. But the death of Christ is mentioned in every book of the scriptures. And so when we think about it, we see the dilemma of Christmas. Now I'm just going to throw this out. I'm just going to keep going because we've already talked about that. The gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that saved them. Let's read this. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 3, The one Paul preached in Acts chapter 13, or yes, Acts chapter 13. Christ died for our sins. He was crucified. He was raised from the dead. And he's now at the right hand of God exalted. Men and brethren, what should we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what we preach. Because that is what God told us to preach. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. What's the gospel? Paul says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the key to salvation. And even baptism, Paul says we were baptized into his death. So even though baptism is being born again, he doesn't relate it back to the birth of Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he relates it to the death. You were buried into his death, so that just like Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, even so you also might walk in newness of life. So baptism is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We die with him, we're buried with him, we're raised with him. That's what Paul says again in Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2. So we're on really strong ground when we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Every first day of the week, just like they did in the first century. And Jesus asked us to remember his death. How many times have we read this verse? How many times have we thought about this on the first day of the week? The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, if you look at those two verses, once again, you see the same thing. The body that is broken for you, and the blood that is shed for you. And this is what Jesus has asked us to remember. Now, it fascinates me that most of the people who celebrate Easter and most of the people who celebrate Christmas do not have any care or concern whatsoever about the body of Jesus or the blood of Jesus or the death of Jesus. They just like the celebration side of Christianity. And they've made Christianity into a holiday instead of into, as Jesus said, "Whoever wants to follow me, let him take up his cross and deny himself." There's no room in the Lord's church for a celebration that the Lord has not even asked for, and that accomplishes nothing. So when Paul talks about Jesus, again, Paul wrote, 13 books of the New Testament? Almost half? Never mentions the birth. Peter never mentions the birth. Neither does James, neither does Jude, neither does John. It's not there. There's a reason it's not there. It's because it's a human invention. The study, I'll come to this slide in just a few moments, but the first time Christmas was celebrated was in Rome, 340 AD, which was 340 years after the birth of Jesus. And it was put together by one of the archbishops in Rome, and it grew from there. And that was in Rome, but it didn't get to Antioch until another 100 years. So this is not something that goes back to the first century. This is truly something that was devised by man, and most of what's involved in Christmas, the tree, the presents, there's a merging of, and if you do some study you can see this, but there's a merging of idolatrous practices and things in the scriptures. It's a hodgepodge. So, what did God say about the birth? That he was born. What does the world focus on the birth? Because they don't want to think about the death. They won't want to think about sin. The resurrection and the birth are completely sanitized. They've taken the heart, the power. The power of the gospel is the cross. The power of the gospel is the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. The focus of the scriptures is on the death, because the birth only makes it possible and is really just another thing that had to be done in order for him to fulfill God's eternal purpose, which Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. His death was God's plan for saving man. And that's where we need to focus, and that's why we do this every first day of the week. Now, God's entire testimony, I'm just going to throw this up because this is all we know. We know that Gabriel was sent to Zacharias, and he told Zacharias in the temple when he was offering sacrifices to God as the priest, he told Zacharias, you will have a son. Of course, he didn't believe it. Now, that's not in the Christmas story, but it's just as much a part of it as these. So God sent Gabriel to Zacharias. Then, 3 months later, he sent Gabriel to Mary. And then Mary visits Elizabeth because they're related to each other. And then we have the birth of John. Joseph is told in a dream that he should take Mary to be his wife because she has not been unfaithful to him, that the Holy Spirit has given her the ability to conceive. Then we have Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. The angel is announcing that birth to the shepherds. Jesus brought to the temple. And then the visit of the wise men. That's all we know about the birth of Jesus. Never mentioned again. It's just a historical fact. And it wasn't in the Christmas time, in the December time, because in Israel, like here, December is winter. And we don't take the sheep out into the pastures in the winter. First of all, because there's nothing to eat. And second of all, because it's very cold out there. It's just not something that they do. So it wasn't in December that he was born. We don't have a clue, really. The scriptures give us no information at all, except they were out in the field. Well, that could be anywhere from what? April to October or April to September? We just don't know. We're walking blindly, accepting things that are a blending of human imagination and human thinking, and God would like this because he gave us this information and the rest of it. Well, we just plug it in. As I said, Christmas is a beautiful time of the year. It's a time when people like to give, but they don't give to God what God has asked for. And their giving really is to people who don't need what they're giving. Most of the Christmas story in America has nothing to do with what God gave or what Jesus gave or what he has asked us to give. Now, the reason Jesus was born in Bethlehem is because God prophesied. It was a fulfillment of a prophecy, and it's a beautiful prophecy. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now, you remember when the wise men came to Jerusalem and they asked about Jesus. They said, where is he going to be born? Well, they knew enough about the scriptures to know he has to be born in Bethlehem. And that's the reason that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Then in Luke chapter 2, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The reason Jesus went to Bethlehem is because God had providentially had the emperor of the Roman Empire force everyone in the Roman Empire to go to the place where their birth records would force them to go. Well, verse 2, the census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Well, amazingly enough, Joseph, his city was Bethlehem. Now, that's the beauty of this. It's a faith-building thing. It's a beautiful opportunity to gain faith that God did this and that Jesus is the Son of God. Joseph also went up from Galilee into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, this part of the Christmas story really isn't even emphasized. This is not part of what they think is so important, but clearly God thought it was important. Then it says, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, that is 99% of what the Christmas story is all about. And when you're driving down the road and you see someone who wants to celebrate Christmas and you see the manger scene and you see the animals outside and you see the man and the woman holding the baby. And again, that is truth, but it's that much of truth. It's just not something. And again, it's a beautiful thing, but it's not what God asked for. Now, the announcement to the shepherds is one of the most amazing stories in the scriptures, and I love it. There were in the country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." Now, in order for Jesus to be a Savior, he had to die on the cross. And that's the focus. Who is the Christ? The Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then, suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, this is an awe-inspiring thing that I love to meditate on, and I don't meditate on it during the Christmas time. I meditate on it a lot because it's a beautiful story. It is something that is part of the message from God. I love these words. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men. So God's desire and the death of Christ is brought about to bring peace, but brethren, it didn't come from his birth. And the reason we needed peace is because of sin. And the reason we needed peace because of sin is because the wages of sin is eternal death in hell. Now, none of that is dealt with in the Easter story or in the Christmas story. It takes us away from the central points of the gospel. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Beautiful story. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, and here's the key to the story, they made widely known the saying. So they went out everywhere and started telling people, there's a Savior. A Savior has been born. And he's going to save us. And this is going to happen. Now, it's interesting because exactly the same thing is said about John. After Zacharias has his voice restored to him after the birth of John, when he names him John, those sayings were noised abroad. So when Jesus and John started their work, they were already prepared to understand they're here. And they only had to identify who they were. All who heard it marveled at those sayings which were told them by the shepherds. Now, that's all we have. The entire quote Christmas story is based on these three verses. Nothing in the New Testament says we should do anything with them. Nothing in the New Testament. This is pure Cain worship. And it's something we have to be so careful with because God does not consider that worship. He considers it hypocrisy. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born?" Notice that, who has been born. He's already born. This idea that the three wise men, and we don't know how many there were three gifts, but it doesn't tell us how many they were, but they weren't there when Jesus was born. Because he'd already been born. "Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Well, then when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they didn't meet him in the manger. He wasn't in the manger anymore. This was a long time after. Matter of fact, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple, they gave two turtle doves, the cheapest thing that could be bought by poor people. But after the wise men left, they had this silver and this gold and all of these wonderful things. They wouldn't have offered that sacrifice. So Jesus had been alive at least a month or two before the, quote, wise men came. So that part of the story isn't even in the scriptures. That part of the story has nothing to do with the scriptures. They came into the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Now keep in mind also, when Herod comes, he kills all of the children 2 years old and under. So Herod understands this didn't just happen. We're not just looking for infants here. We're looking for everyone under the age of two. So all I can say, brethren, is that the death of Jesus, that's all there is, by the way. The tree, not in the scriptures. The gifts, not in the scriptures. The lights, the beautiful, wonderful events that are depicted in school plays and all of these things that aren't in the scriptures. So when somebody says Merry Christmas to me, I have to kind of take a step back and ask myself the question, are they saying this as a national holiday? Because that's really what it's come. 90% of the people in our country today who celebrate Christmas, it has nothing to do with the birth of Christ. It has nothing to do with Christ at all anymore. So, while the world focuses on his birth, I'm focusing on his death. And so are you. So, December 25th is not the day on which Jesus was born. The New Testament, just a thimbleful of information on the birth. I mean, just the tiniest amount, just the bare bones facts of where he was born and a little bit about how he was born and the humble nature of his birth, being born in a manger, and the humble nature of his family who could only offer two turtle doves to bring him the purification that was required of the law. John and Mark don't mention it. And again, we've already talked about most of this, so I'm not going to go into this again. But the point is, this is our last slide. Death is somber, filled with duties, obligations. It is filled with, you're a sinner. Christ had to die for you. That song we sang before the Lord's Supper. Part of the reason Jesus had to die on the cross is because of my sin. Well, the birth and the resurrection, I don't have to think about those things. And most of the world does not think about those things. But on the Lord's Day, when we come together and break bread, we're totally focused on it. When Jesus said this, do in remembrance of me, and he said, this is my body broken and this is my blood, I think we get a pretty good idea. He doesn't want me thinking about his birth. His body wasn't broken in his birth. His blood wasn't shed in his birth. And it wasn't shed in his resurrection. The focus of the Christian is on that death. Matter of fact, we celebrate the cross. Paul said, far be it for me to glory in anything except the cross of Christ by which I was crucified to the world and the world was crucified to me. Christianity is a very sober, very clear religion, and it makes no bones about it. You are in sin. And if you don't repent and obey the gospel and become baptized into Christ and live the rest of your life faithful to Christ, you will die in your sins. The birth is a beautiful story. Resurrection, a beautiful story. It's not Christianity. Christianity is focused on the death. And that's our worship. When we come together on the first day of the week, it's to break bread and to remember that our Savior died for our sins. So, as I said, there's a lot about Christmas that is wonderful. This is a nice time of the year. There's a lot of interesting things. It's been a very good thing for our culture. I sit down sometimes and I think about all the good that Christmas has accomplished, and yet, in and of itself, it's just like Cain's worship, it's evil. Because what the Catholics are doing with it is evil. It is not a good thing at all. The other things that have come along later that are good, that we read in things like the Christmas Carol, those kinds of stories have become, but you know, Christ isn't even in that. The death of Christ is not even a part of most of the Christmas stories. I mean, you look at all these movies that are out about Christmas, you say, what's the best Christmas movie around? And none of them have anything to do with Christ at all. And so, brethren, as we close our lesson, the reason that we're not going to talk about Christmas today, and normally I wouldn't, I'd just preach a lesson. I had a real good lesson planned to preach this morning. But I thought, well, you know, that guy last week said he might come back, and I wanted to have opportunity to reason with him and see if he still wants to come and study with us. But sadly, he didn't even come. So thanks for listening. Obviously, I haven't said too much in our lesson this morning about a need to be right with God. We focus on the death. The death requires a response. It requires a response of repentance, remorse, and godly sorrow, and a desire to serve God for the rest of our lives. Something that the birth of Jesus was not designed to do and doesn't do, and those who celebrate it never seem to come any closer to serving the Lord. It has no power whatsoever. It's just a good feeling, good time kind of a thing. And so when a church brings a Christmas tree into their church building, what are they doing? They are bringing in Catholic superstitious doctrine into a place where the worship of the Lord is supposed to take place. And a lot of them are doing this, but as I said a moment ago, we don't want any part of that. We're going to stay within the Scriptures. And so as we sing number 431, I'd just like for everyone to give careful thought to how the death plays into your life. And as Christmas approaches, do we think, oh, this is such a wonderful time, this is a good way to honor God and honor Christ? No, it's not. It has nothing to do with honoring God or honoring Christ. If you want to celebrate as a secular holiday, as most of us do, we have a tree because the tree has nothing to do with Christmas. We have giving of gifts, which has nothing to do with the birth or death of Christ. These are neutral things. But we don't want to be looking at Christmas as somehow serving a purpose in God's plan, because it is not. As we sing the song, if there's anyone who would like to come forward and make their life right with God,